Are any of you up for fielding a few quiz questions this morning? Just to get our sort of minds and our hearts warmed up, I guess. You up for that? Feel free to have a little confer amongst yourselves if you need to. Right, first one up then. We might have them on the screen as well. Of the food produced globally each year for human consumption, roughly how much do you think is wasted in a fraction? A, 1/30, B, 1/10, or C, 1/3? Can I see a show of hands, please? A, B, C. You've been doing your homework. Okay, that equates to approximately 1.3 billion tons a year. That's crazy, isn't it? Certainly when so many people around the world go hungry. And that statistic is from the UN Environment Programme. Okay, on a different tack then, second question. Which of the following is most likely to represent the energy efficiency of a petrol or a diesel passenger car? Is it A, 25%, B, 50%, or C, closer to 75%? Have a think. Okay, hands up then for A, 25%. Okay, few hands. About 25% of you. Funny that. Right, B then? Anyone for B? Okay. Or C, 75%. Okay, I love an optimist. Right, brace yourself for this. I only found this out fairly recently. I mean, first car I ever bought, second-hand Skoda estate many years ago, a diesel. I wish I'd known this information at the time, to be honest. Petrol, typically 20% efficient. Diesel, typically 30% efficient. In fact, I think the most efficient internal combustion engine created is one of the Formula One cars, and that runs at a 50% efficiency. That's crazy, isn't it? There's so many hundreds of moving parts inside that engine, so much friction generated that most of what you put in the tank is just getting lost to friction and heat and noise. So I know it's a bit depressing, certainly with the crisis we've had at the pumps recently. So if you're spending £60 on fuel to fill up your tank, to think only between £12 and £18 of that is actually going towards forward motion, it seems a bit crackers, doesn't it? Okay, moving on then. Last one, number three. Although making big strides in renewable energy, China is still the heaviest polluting country. In pounds sterling, what value of goods did the UK import from Chinese factories in 2019? Is it A, 49 million, B, 4.9 billion, or C, 49 billion? Who's going to go for A? Anyone for B? Okay, a couple, yeah, a few. And C, must be the rest of you. Yeah. That's it, 49 billion pounds sterling worth of goods. We think, don't we, we look at statistics where most of the pollution is coming from, and, you know, and the UK is sort of dwarfed compared to places like China. So we think, well, what's the point of us making any changes in the UK if there's so much more pollution coming from other countries? But then if you stop and think about it, I don't know if there's someone wise here can tell me how many factories there are in China. I dread to think. But if you think of coal-powered energy plants, producing electricity to fuel factories that are churning out, you know, stacks and stacks of goods that is feeding what historically has been Western consumerism. Okay, so the old adage, sort of buy local, really does stick if you want to make a difference in the world. I think it's like with any business, isn't it? If your customers decide they don't want to buy your product, then that business can't stay afloat. You know, we have more power than we appreciate, really, as consumers. Okay, that's that. That's your questions. Okay, so whether it's food, clothes, goods, packaging, transportation, basically our what we call our modern day lifestyle, it all takes energy, doesn't it, to make that happen. We've got to ask ourselves, do we draw that energy from clean sources such as solar, wind, tidal, geothermal, or do we draw that energy from sources that pollute, historically coal, oil, gas? And we've seen, just from those questions we've had, we just start to get a sense of that energy, actually how much of that we actually waste as well. Okay, so if we could have this video queued up, please, Kat. I've just checked the other day that scientists, that their best guesstimate of how much carbon dioxide we've put into the atmosphere since the start of the Industrial Revolution. That's estimated at the moment as being 2.43 trillion tons of CO2. Now, the thing is, the planet's always had CO2, and God created our trees and our, you know, the plants to be managing that CO2. But the trouble is, with that 2.3 trillion tons, the majority of that would still be safely buried under the ground if it wasn't for mankind digging it up and, you know, pumping it, fossil fuels out of the ground, burning it, then releasing that CO2. So actually the natural world wasn't really designed to take the levels of CO2 that we're putting out. And ironically, God gave us the trees, but we have this nasty habit of cutting them down unsustainably, don't we? Okay, so what CO2, I mean, that's one of a number of what we call greenhouse gases. There's methane and other stuff, isn't there? So what happens? That goes into the atmosphere. During the daytime, the sun warms our planet, and then historically, at night time, that energy that we've absorbed, that heat, most of that was dispersed back to space. But when the atmosphere is blanketed with those greenhouse gases, the energy can't dissipate back into space like it would have been able to. That's why our atmosphere is warming up. And because there's more energy now in the atmosphere, that's why we're getting more severe weather. Whether it's heavier rains, whether it's the heat waves, these heat domes that we've been having. Okay, let's have a look at this. Well, what's coming up now is an animation that NASA's Goddard Institute for Space Studies has created from available data. This shows the global warming on the planet from 1880 through to 2020. Don't know about you, I had a shock when I first saw that. You know, just a 30-second clip. First time I saw it, I thought, well, that's been the most poignant 30 seconds of my day. you could come at that from different angles. In the Bible, we would look at it in terms of we reap what we sow. If you look at the English language, we might look at that and think of cause and effect. And if it was to do with physics, you would think of every action has an equal and opposite reaction. And sometimes I have to stop and pinch myself and think, you know, is this in a dream? Is this really happening? This is not the sort of thing that you want to be happening in your lifetime or anybody's lifetime. I don't know whether anyone else has that sort of moment. So, without being too poignant, can I just ask for a show of hands again? Who here has children? A lot of people. Who here has grandchildren? Who here has a niece or a nephew? I was hoping that they would come and stand with me at this point, but they sounded like they were going to be. I wouldn't put them through it. So that's the situation we face, that scientists are saying the current government pledges simply aren't bold enough for what we face. And also there's this void between what governments are promising and their policies to make the changes that we need. Scientists are saying that for our children, younger generation, when they grow up, their adult life, unfortunately, sadly, is likely to be dominated with the business of survival. That if that warming carries on at the rate that it does, that swathes of the planet will be too warm to sustain human life. And so there's going to be mass migration. It's going to be harder to produce food in the way that we have done historically. And this is one of the injustices of our time, and Tear Fund are very wise to it, that actually the effects of global warming is often hitting the poorest people in the world before it hits the richer people. And the injustice being it's the industrialized nations that have caused the problem. Those from the poorer countries are the ones that get hit hard. So what do we do about it? I mean, if you want it in a short sentence, stop burning stuff is the easiest way of putting it. But basically, we've got to learn how to wean ourselves off from burning fossil fuels as soon as we can, to be honest. You see a video like that, an animation, just a typical scenario locally. I walk myself down the high street and where the post office is, where the bakery is. Invariably, you find a car there. Often it's a big 4x4. I've had experienced this a couple of times. It's just sat there with its diesel engine chugging over. It's not that it's cold and they need it on for warmth. And that exhaust pipe is emptying into the queue of people who are queuing up for their, you know, pastries and what have you at the bakery. And all that's pouring into the bakery as well. And personally, that knowing what I know now, I don't know how to deal with it. You know, I don't want to get into a fisticuffs or anything, but how... And I'm left thinking, and sometimes you look in the distance, you might see a plume of sort of acrid smoke on the horizon. You think, you know, whether it's on a farm or something, or a neighbor down your street, sort of. And I think, what on earth are they burning to be throwing that sort of pollution out? And I think, are people just ignorant of what's going on, or are they simply not bothered? I don't know. I don't know how to tackle it, but it got me thinking. I thought that reminds me of something in the Bible. I'll just read a bit from, this is Luke 17, 26 through to 29. This is Jesus talking about the coming of the kingdom of God. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It's a sort of a trait, isn't it, in human nature, sort of tied up with the human condition that sometimes we just prefer to bury our heads in the sand and, let's party while we can and leave tomorrow to someone else. So we've got to decide as God's people what our mindset is towards this whole climate change business. If you're an atheist, you think, well, all this the natural world around us, it's just happened by chance. So shrug my shoulders, what happens, happens, doesn't it? Or as Christians, you know, we look to Genesis and see how we were given that mandate to be stewards of God's creation. Romans 12 verse 12 says, you're familiar with this one, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's our job as God's people to occasionally check the status quo. Who has determined the status quo? Has it been formed, created by people, by profiteers, people just out for a quick buck? We see from that animation, don't we? To my mind, tell me if I'm wrong, you look at that, I would say the status quo was fairly broken. Has the church got too comfortable? It was only fairly recently that I was blissfully naive. I didn't realise that the Anglican Church and the church in Wales had investments in fossil fuel companies. And actually, the church is now scrambling to be divesting from those fossil fuel investments. As a church, have we got comfy? We've left it to a teenage activist, haven't we? Greta, bless her. She's the one that stood up in front of governments and profiteers and said, how dare you? That was her call, wasn't it, in the early days? She became sort of infamous for that line, how dare you? Actually, as God's people, we should stick our heads above the parapet and declare with David the psalmist, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, so how dare you chop it up for short-term profit? There was, it's not on my notes here, but a CEO of a smaller drilling company just recently, he was forced to delete a tweet that he put out. Knowing all that we know now, he put out a tweet, drill baby drill was his mindset. That's a grown man saying that. Okay, so just finishing thoughts then. Just to consider, convenience has come at a cost. It will cost us, likely cost us to make changes, but also, we need to consider what it will ultimately cost if we do nothing about this situation. So I hope that hasn't been too depressing for you. I think there's an opportunity there. If you think back to the early church, Acts 2, the whole sort of mentality, the way that they carried on as a fellowship, pooling resources, pooling creative thinking ideas, this is something that we can tackle. I feel that if the church steps up in this moment and the community saw how we respond to it, ultimately I think we could bring glory to God in the way we handle this. So that's just a challenge to leave with you. Okay. So let's go straight from hearing, straight into doing practical application in our lives. So we're going to hear from some folk. I mean, because you guys, you probably already, I mean, we heard from James the other day what they've been doing as a family, making, you know, being active out in their plot of land. You guys are probably already doing stuff. So it'd just be good to encourage each other and share some of those stories, how we're responding as a church to this climate crisis. So Frank and Kate, I understand there's lots going on at your bungalow HQ. Do you want to come up, Frank, and tell us?
Let me just first of all say that some of the things I'm going to talk about very briefly, we are in no way a model for anybody else. This is just what we're doing. We're grateful to last week James reminding us about stewardship. And let me just tell you a little story first. So make yourselves comfortable, put your feet up, and listen. This is attributed to an unknown monk of an unknown faith. When I was young and free, and my imagination had no limits, I dreamed of changing the world. As I grew older and wiser, I discovered the world would not change. So I shortened my sights somewhat and decided to change only my country. But it too seemed immovable. Excuse me. It's the extra oxygen I'm getting. As I grew into my twilight years, in one last desperate attempt, I settled for changing only my family and those closest to me. But alas, they would have none of it. And now as I lie on my deathbed, I suddenly realize if only I'd changed myself first, then by example, I would have changed my family. From their inspiration and encouragement, I would then have been able to better my country. And who knows, I may even have changed the world. So bearing that in mind, I think change starts with us as individuals, doesn't it? And with the prompting of the Holy Spirit sometimes, then we get a good lead into what direction that change is going to take. So Kate and I need to share the blame here, are in the fortunate position of, or perhaps you could say it was fortunate, of having to do something about changing our heating at home, as our gas central heating boiler is on borrowed time. And in fact, British Gas have been telling us for the last 15 years that we can't get any parts for it. But having said that, it really is on its last legs now. So we've decided to install, wait for it, an ASHP. An ASHP. I'm a bit disappointed by your lack of response. I was expecting lots of oohs and ahs, but I'll tell you what it is. Thank you. an ASHP is an air-sourced heat pump. And I had thought of bringing along a little short video about the delights of air-sourced heat pumps, but you'll be pleased to know I've spared you that. Just cut to the quick. We're hopefully going to have this installed. We've been talking to a local supplier for some months now, and we believe that it's imminent. But like so many things, it's not just a case of making one simple installation. So I know Kate's keen on this, but one of the first things perhaps we need to look at is doing something with the heat that we already have. In other words, not losing so much of it. So air-sourced heat pumps tend to work at lower temperatures. So if you've got an old drafty, windows and things that are making lots of drafts in the house, then you're not going to be very efficient anyway. So the first thing to do is to insulate. And I'm slowly, Kate would say very slowly, insulating the loft, and that's a prerequisite really. So heat pumps also, because they work at lower temperatures, need bigger radiators. So you've got to think about where those are going, how many you need, and all the rest of it. But the good news is that for every kilowatt that you put into the system, then you get about, with an air source system, you get about 3 kilowatts back. So what you're doing actually is reducing your demands on the system and hopefully how much electricity you're going to be using. So I know perhaps some will say, well, what happens when it gets cold? Well, I'm told that even Scandinavian countries who use this system will say that they'll work down to minus 30. But hopefully it won't get quite that cold in Llanegryn. If you'd like any more information on heat pumps, then come and see me afterwards, or I can give you a link to a nice short 3-minute video which will show you very clearly the principles on which they work. Are any teenagers in the room? Yes, one or two, aren't there? Going along with this thing about reducing the amount of heat that we need in the house, perhaps it's a good idea to remind teenagers occasionally that it's not necessary to wear t-shirts throughout the year, and you can resort to wearing warmer clothing, even indoors. Okay, what else are we doing? Well, we're growing. Over the last year or so, we've improved the condition of our garden, and we're growing far more vegetables. I'm sure many of you are doing the same. And obviously, that's reducing food miles, plastic wrapping. It's probably helping you to feel healthier and be healthier because you're outside in the fresh air, and you're enjoying that environment. And you're seeing, even in small bits, maybe it's a bee landing on a flower, but you're enjoying seeing God's creation at work. So it's good for your mental health as well. And also, I think you can feel legitimately just a little bit smug when you're eating your own vegetables, because you'll probably enjoy the taste better as well, because you're growing things that are grown for taste, not for how long they stay on the supermarket shelves. We're using a no-dig system, which also, if you're interested, I can tell you about afterwards. And that means that you probably only dig the garden once. And after that, you're just putting compost on every year. That does save a huge amount of time in weeding. And it's also been shown to be more productive than a dig system, because you're not disturbing the mycorrhiza in the soil, which helps plant productivity. Compost bins as well we've got, so we're also producing more of our own compost, which again saves on transport and is enriching the garden. I'm getting signals now, I need to wind up, don't I? Yeah, okay. So thank you for your time. As I said, if you've got any interest in any of those areas, please come and chat to me afterwards. Thank you.
We would hope, wouldn't we, for our children, that their childhood would be happy with time spent playing, and they would be happy in their schooling. But do we find more and more that our children feel the need to give up some of that time and invest it in campaigning? And I found out just recently, really, that we've got a real little campaigner in our midst, and Anae is going to talk to us.
Hi, those of you who don't know me, my name is Nate. I like making videos to help with the, raise awareness about climate change. So I started this movement called One Future, One Planet, One Chance to Change. And I also made a video for this service today. So it's about what the impacts of climate change and what you can do to help. So enjoy.
Okay, yes, so with plastic, we can easily be very overwhelmed. Like, you walk into a supermarket. These days, I walk into a supermarket and I'm just like, oh, what do I buy? Because everything is in plastic. So in one way, I am reducing the amount I spend because there's nothing to buy if I go in a supermarket. However, if I go into smaller shops, I can often find what I need. And it's interesting, in Nia's book the other day, it was a fact that said something like, by 2050, there'll be more plastic in our oceans than fish. And that's quite startling. And so no, to me, to stop the whole overwhelmness is very much one thing at a time. So choose one thing in your house that you would like to change from plastic to not being plastic and enabling that, whether it be plastic packaging and food products. So Tawin, you're very fortunate that you've got the Tawin Foods, so you can get quite a lot of stuff there. And also the Spa Shop is amazing as well. I find I get my Heinz tomato ketchup in glass bottles in the Spa Shop. So if you have to stick with brand names, ketchup is one of the ones we always want, Heinz. So I've now found my Heinz ketchup in the Spa Shop. And there's a lot of websites on the internet now that can give you a lot of help with what products, whether it be deodorants, ranging from anything, brushing your teeth. Steve's giving me little action prompts as to what there is. Your toilet paper, kitchen towels. I know it's good to use cloths as well, but then you've got the washing. There's all these different pros and cons. My original way of starting with going plastic free was by any plastic we did have, we would eco-brick it. I don't know if people have heard of that, but certainly in other countries, it's actually a really useful thing to do, because then so you basically cut all your plastic up and put it into a plastic bottle, and you ram it in, and eventually it makes a really solid weight, and that can be used to build things. Now, obviously, Steve's even bought a demo one. This is one that's being made at the moment for any excess packaging. Now, we don't have squash bottles in our house anymore, so people that do, we kindly borrow off them. But no, we fortunately don't have to do this very much now, because our plastic has reduced immensely. So in our food shop, I don't buy anything with plastic now. So the kids do suffer. They may not get as much fruit, cucumber, all those sort of things, but we're growing our own veg, we get the seasonal things. So that's just one little bit. But do feel free to ask. I was very excited the other day. I got to buy some pegs, because at last our plastic pegs have finally disintegrated so much that they're falling apart, because they were in our old house when we got them. And I've now been able to buy some stainless steel marine grade pegs. They're quite hard to squeeze open, but they're good. I'm very excited. No, that's right. I won't say much more, but feel free to ask. But yeah, very much just choose one thing and go with it. And if it doesn't work, try something else. It's not from, there's so many different options out there, especially with deodorants and things. I remember I had one. It was disgusting. And I knew I had to use it up, because I don't do waste. So I remember my friend gave me a nice one for my birthday. I used that first and then went back to this one. Finally used it up, and now I've bought a nice deodorant that I can use. Is that okay? Because there's so much you could say. Yeah, question later.
That's a building material.
Yes.
Right.
Yeah, so they end up using, if you search eco-bricks, you'll see people in other countries, and they can build all sorts. They might build a massive house. They might build benches, all sorts of different things. It's quite simple. They go really, really hard when they're fully packed in.
Yeah, they have to be a certain density size to be structural. So literally, in other countries, country, a lot of projects around the country, but it's more kind of saying it has to make a change, so I think it's not as critical, but there are places that will actually want this project, which appears to be even better, is to reduce the cost.
Thank you, Zoe. Right, I'm aware that time is cracking on, and that's been a lot of information for you folks. But I'll just draw your attention to the fact there's a couple of tables at the back. So when you're having your coffee and stuff, there's information out there, different things you might want to look at, consider, possibly sign up for, including what the have a look at what the kids have been up to with their craft. Just one little hot topic that has escaped us. Frank felt he didn't have time to talk about electric vehicles, but I know more and more that's becoming a thing. If you've never had a chance for a ride in an electric vehicle, you're curious, you might have questions what it's like to live with one. I understand. There's a few in the car park. Honestly, if you want to come and have a little spin around the block after the service and ask questions, help yourself. There's also this mad idea, again, like the early church, Acts 2, pooling our resources because costs can be an issue. Is that a mad idea that we get hold of a second-hand electric car and as a church community have a car share with an electric vehicle and try and cut out some of these other trips that we're doing? Just a thought, but there's a sheet about that around the back as well. It'll be good now, won't it, to turn to prayer.
Father God, we thank you so much. We just praise you, Lord, for all that you have given us. We thank you for the creation. We thank you that you are the creator. You spoke and a universe burst into existence. You breathed and an ocean broke against the shore. You laughed and a wild goose flew across the horizon. You sang and a love song was played for the world. As we have come this morning, we are so thankful for all that you have created, for all that you have given us. Lord, as we look around this building, we see banners that show us about the seasons. Lord, you have made everything beautiful in its own time. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the animals. We thank you for all those things that we've seen on the screen this morning, the good things that you have made. And Lord, we just praise you that we are able to just come and just share together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's not our earth, Lord, it's yours. And you will hold us responsible for how we care for it. We read in Revelation 11:18 that those who abuse and destroy the earth will not go unpunished. And knowing that the earth isn't ours, we want to treat it with respect and remember that you have trusted us to be stewards of it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Jesus, the living, creating Word, please show us where we can do better to steward your creation. Help us not to be overwhelmed, but as Mother Teresa said, to start with the one thing that's in front of us. We ask you to forgive us where we haven't lived up to your command, and help us to have a fresh vision, a new heart and mind. Help us in our daily choices to understand our impact on other parts of the world, on communities, families, and individual people like us, but in different circumstances. Help us to change, to repent, to turn round and do the right things. We need your help, even for this, Lord. Empower us with your Spirit.
A prayer as we seek wisdom and guidance for living out in this world as God would have us. Lord God, your Apostle James wrote, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." Father, we know that you are the foundation of all true wisdom. No science or philosophy can ever supersede your knowledge and authority. And as every good and perfect gift comes down from you, the Father of lights, we ask that you grant us wisdom so to guide us in living out our lives in this world over which you have made us to be your stewards. And the psalmist also reminds us, I have put my trust in you. Show me the way that I should go, for to you I entrust my life. May this be our response, that in putting our trust in you, in seeking wisdom and guidance from you, we might use these gifts to live out our lives with your true wisdom and divine guidance. As disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we today are the visible presence of Christ in our community. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that you empower us so to live out the lives that we live in accordance with your will and purpose as we seek to be your prophetic voice in today's challenging world.
Loving Heavenly Father, thank you for caring about all the details of our lives. Reveal your will to us. Help us to yield to your will and obey. Lead us, Lord. Guide us, and we will follow. We come to you with every decision we need to make. Help us, loving Father. We trust you, Lord. Let your will be done in our lives. Amen.